Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Very much appreciated what has been shared already. Thank you, brothers, for laboring in the word. I have to admit, the first few songs this morning, I could barely sing. Very overwhelming to hear your voices blending in worship. It's beautiful. And recognizing that you are my people. Thank you. We heard a message last Sunday at Peace there in Sunbury out of Psalm 46, and I had to think of this as those thoughts were crossing my mind this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I'm not sure why this morning that I'm so affected by this, but I guess, like I said, I'm somewhat overwhelmed as I recognize what you all mean to me and my family. Let's just take a few moments of quiet. Our Father in heaven, we want to pause here before you and thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word this morning. You are faithful. Your word is faithful. Changeless, yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for the gathering here this morning. Thank you for your people, the temple that you are building, the bride that you are preparing. Thank you for your word to us this morning already, and I pray continue to speak to us what you have for us. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was a visiting brother that shared the message with us last Sunday. And he brought out, no matter what the circumstances, there are a lot of things in life that we can trust, that we can put our confidence in. And the call was, when all of that is shaken, do we still have a foundation? We do have a foundation. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'll keep reading verse 4. There is a stream whereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Who is this talking about? God shall help her, and that right early. His people, his habitation, his tabernacle. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We sit here very sheltered this morning. I've just heard little bits of what's going on in the Middle East, Iran, and that's just one place out of many where wars are raging. Many people are not sitting in a comfortable place like we heard this morning. Step outside and we can have peace because it's peaceful around us. Does our peace depend on that? We heard that this morning. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. When that is all happening, God's uttering his voice, yes, the still voice, but sometimes it's not quiet. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So this month marks 7 years since we moved away. That's hard to believe. And it struck me that, like I said, you all are our people, my people. But of all the brothers that shared already this morning, except Jesse moderating, you are all new faces for me up here. I've seen all of you before, but I didn't sit in the seat 7 years ago at your feet. So, new faces, things change, and I'm glad to see that. Eric, I don't know how old you are now, but you probably were only 12 years old or so. It's beautiful to see. So going to the message for this morning, I think we'll just take up where the children's lesson left off. I didn't know if he was going to share my message. I'm not going to start out there, but the message will be looking quite a bit at the story of Eli and Samuel. So to start, the writer of Hebrews tells us, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken unto us by his Son. What is he saying? What has he said? His word is faithful, never changing. What he said yesterday stands today. God never said, oops, let's try a new way. There were times, and it I would say it has been confusing to me at times to see recorded that God repented, but he didn't change his word. The truth never changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is he saying? What did he say? And the question that I would like us to think about as we go through the message today is, am I listening? Am I following? In John 14, You don't have to turn there, just a couple of verses. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus, show us the Father, and we'll be okay with that. We'll be satisfied with that. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Jesus told us, the words that I give are not my own words. They are from the Father. So when Jesus speaks, the Father is speaking. In Jesus' prayer of John 17, he said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Peter said to Jesus in John 6:68, when he asked, "Will you also go away?" Peter speaking, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." One day a young man came to Jesus and he asked him, in essence, "What am I missing?" He asked, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus spoke to him the truth. In my words, Jesus perceived there was something in the way. This young man desired life, eternal life. But Jesus saw there's something in the way, a roadblock, a hindrance, a distraction, a glitch, a hitch, whatever you want to call it, there's something in the way. And I'm not going to get real specific today about what that might be in our lives, your life. But remember the question, what is Jesus saying? What has he said? And am I listening? Am I following? You know what roadblocks are like. They come in all kinds of forms. Back home, I don't live far away from my work, and the one way I can go, there's a woods to go through. And I don't know how many times I drive through that woods and either have to turn around or get out of my vehicle and throw limbs off the road. Roadblocks. Just this winter, I was headed to work and had to turn around, go a different way, get the chainsaw, head back and take a log off the road. Roadblocks. What is in the way? A little different picture. Blockages. What do blockages create? Heart attacks, hernias. Roadblocks are not good things. When we're talking about them getting in the way of life and God's word. Jesus told this young man, as soon as you've removed this distraction, then come and follow me. That is, I believe, what is meant when we read about preparing our hearts, a people prepared for the Lord. So I mentioned Eli and Samuel. I've been meditating a bit on that story, and we could look at just one of them, but their story is very connected, so we will look at both of them. Eli and Samuel were at the threshold, the beginning of the era of the kings of Israel. At the end of the era of the judges, we find that story, as we heard already this morning, in the early chapters of 1 Samuel. So one thing as I read this story recently that stood out to me was both Eli and Samuel, their sons did not turn out well. Eli, what were his sons' names? Did we hear it this morning? If not, pull it from your memory. Hophni and Phinehas. And then Samuel's sons. Does anyone know his sons' names? We don't talk about them much. Joel. That's right. And Abiah. So both Eli and Samuel, their sons did not turn out well. But the question is, what did God have to say? And by approaching that way, I don't want to minimize the fact that it would seem like Samuel was also ineffective at passing on the faith and life that he had. But there seems to be some difference. And if I missed something, I want to hear about it afterward. So what did God say about these men, their sons? What was God's conclusion? So we'll just take a bit of a journey through these chapters. In 1 Samuel 1:3, it tells us the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there at Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 12, the record tells us, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So they were serving in a way at the tabernacle. But their own state was they didn't know God. That's what we're told here. It tells us more. We'll read verses 12 through 17. This is a description of their wickedness. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So here we have their custom. It says in verse 13, while the flesh was in seething, and the picture I got from those words is before it was finished cooking, before it was completed, which would connect with the next picture of taking flesh, not sodden, not fully cooked, but raw. But in verse 15, it says, before they burnt the fat. Is there any significance in that? Before they burnt the fat. What were they supposed to do? What was God's word to them many years ago? We'll just quickly look in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 3. What was God's word? Three, 1-5. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away, and Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verses 12 through 17, Leviticus 3. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the offering, it is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And one more, chapter 7. 22-27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. And he goes on to talk about blood. We're all familiar with not eating blood. I didn't remember this about the instructions for fat. Now, understand, I'm not here teaching that we need to abide by this rule. But what we are seeing is that this is the rule that God gave to his people, the Israelites, and more specifically, to the priests, those who were called to stand between God and man and assist the people in their offerings and sacrifices. So, you see that? Couple things. All the fat is the Lord's. It was something not for us to take for ourselves, but to give back to him. And it was something sweet. Does burning fat smell good? I haven't done enough of it to say for sure. I like the smell of cooking meat, but whether or not it smells good to us, it smelled good to God. It was a beautiful thing. Another thing that we'll come back to later is, whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. God had a plan. He who does this shall be cut off. So that is a description of Eli's sons. We have some further description and Eli's response in verses 22, 1 Samuel 2, verses 22 through 25. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." So we see here a rebuke. What does God say? We'll read again, 27 to 36, same chapter. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." This is one of those words that will never change. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We'll continue reading, verse 31. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." So what does God say? Let's look at a few things in this message. First of all, we notice that God did not speak this message directly to Eli. Is that something valuable to note or not, I don't know. We'll see later that God spoke directly to Samuel when he called him. The story we heard this morning, God spoke to Samuel. But here with Eli, God spoke through another man. There came a man of God unto Eli. We heard of Moses in the Bible reading. What does God say about Moses? He was the meekest man. He spoke to him face to face. Right? Eli, here, he was the priest, but God had to approach him through another man. He tells Eli, I chose your father. I plainly appeared to the house of your father in Egypt. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I called him. We get a window into God's heart a little later in that revelation when God said, I will raise me up a faithful priest. Now, I want you all to know, I don't have any one of you in mind today. The message is for me, and I'm sharing it with you. So if it comes to you personally, ask God what he's saying. God is looking for a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in mine heart and mind. Not just a few certain things, but this is someone who will know me and will be faithful. I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. So Eli, I chose your father. Eli was of the house of Aaron, descendant of Aaron. Not only did I choose him, but he goes on to say, and did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? And here we'll look back again in Leviticus. What did God provide for the priests? What was their food? I chose your father, Aaron, and his house, and established provision for all of his family. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering, the meal offering, this bread, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. So that was the bread, which the King James calls meat offering. Leviticus 10, 12 to 15. And Moses spake unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. This was just after, was it Nadab and Abihu? Had perished. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due, this meal offering, the wave breast, the heave shoulder. Thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. So God was providing for them out of these offerings that the Israelites would bring. That's where they got their food. Eli, did I not call your father? And not only call him out to do a special job, but set up a payment plan, a salary. My people will be bringing these offerings regular. This is your food. As God goes on with Eli here, he identifies two faults. He points out two specific things in verse 29, back in 1 Samuel 2. Eli, after I've done all this, verse 29, wherefore, why, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? That's the first one. Why do you despise? Why are you trampling on? Setting at naught. So we don't use that term much in English or today. Set at naught. So you look at something and say, oh, nah, that's nothing. Just put it aside or throw it out. That's what they were doing. Setting at naught the offering. Setting at naught, trampling on the plan that God had put in place, the instruction, his commandments. And the second thing he says, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of my people. And I have a note here. Compare chapter 4, verse 18. Came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. Maybe I'm putting two and two together. I wonder if Eli's son's problem of despising the offering, eating of the fat, forcefully taking the meat before it was ready for them, if Eli somehow took part in that. I don't know. It says that he was a large man. And that would fit with what God said here. Honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of my people. Let's compare this with what God told Samuel in chapter 3, the message to Samuel. Thereafter, God came to him at night, called him, and when Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth, the Lord said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 3:11, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That judgment sounds very, very harsh. But God tells us, what does God say? I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Now, didn't he give them a rebuke? Did God not recognize that? It was interesting. I forget exactly what it was. We were listening to a story, some account anyway. And in this story, the father gave a somewhat of a rebuke to his children. I was like, is that what happened here? And do I do that with my children? You shouldn't be doing this. And then I look the other way. I don't want to get out of my chair. I don't want to deal with it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not sure, but that's what it appears to me. Eli said to his sons, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Remember, them that honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. What did we say, recognize in the beginning? That God has spoken to us by his Son. What is he saying? And am I listening? Jesus said in John 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. We'll be concerned, we'll be interested, what does he say? A few verses later, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them loveth me. And I'm going to read a little more of that. This is John 14, 21 and 23, if you want to write it down. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That was verse 23. 21 said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What promises? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Don't let them go. Follow them. Back to Eli. So, God's word against Eli's sons. It was sure. It sounds almost harsh. But why? Is it any worse than what he promised? What we read there in Leviticus? What did we read in Leviticus? Those that eat the fat which I've commanded to be offered. Even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. What I see here is Eli did not carry out God's word. So God said, I will need to do it. That's sobering. I am sobered by that today. As a father leading my family, whatever responsibility we have, if your responsibility ends with yourself, which it doesn't, what are we doing about my own life, sin in my life? So God promised that Eli's household would be cut off. And whoever is not cut off will be a grief, will be a burden to you. To consume thine eyes, to grieve thine heart. All the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age, cut off in the prime of life. And when I first read this, I thought that what he told Samuel, that will make the ears buzz and tingle, make your ears turn red, whatever that all means, was the death of Hophni and Phinehas. But here he says, that will be a sign that I will complete the work. When you know, when you hear that Hophni and Phinehas are dead, that's a sign that this is my word and I will carry it out. And the final thing I see here with the judgment against Eli's house, verse 36 of chapter 2, they will become beggars. And what's significant about that? They, Eli and his sons, had made themselves fat, greedy, taking from things that they were not entitled to from the offerings that came in. And the judgment was, everyone that's left, so I will cut off, if there's any that are left, they will come and crouch to him, this faithful priest that I will raise up. They will crouch to him for a piece of silver. They will come down bending, begging for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and saying, couldn't you just take me as a servant in the house of God into one of the priest's offices so that I can have something to eat? God had called them to this. And God provided for them. He promised. This is what their end would be. We already looked at the faithful priest that he was seeking for and would plan to raise up. That's the heavy part of the message. And it's almost difficult to bring that. But I feel in my own life, in us as Americans, life is too easy. Do I have the fear of God that I need? And simply the fear of God is, God has promised, you live this way, you'll be blessed. You live this way, there will be curse. There will be destruction. Does that move me? If it doesn't, I don't have the fear of God. If it does move me, that's the fear of God. I do something about it. So that's my prayer and desire for my own life and my prayer for you. Samuel. Let's look at Samuel. We could look at Samuel's family. I don't think we'll take the time for that today. We heard some of that already. Samuel was not a Levite or of the house of Aaron. It says that his parents, his family, was of Mount Ephraim. So, I suppose they're Ephraimites. Elkanah, Hannah, We read about them bringing sacrifices to the tabernacle. So when we read about the priests taking by force, it makes it a little more real to think they did this to Elkanah and to Hannah. When Elkanah and Hannah brought their sacrifices, there were Hophni and Phinehas. They said, give us the fat. Let us take it now. They kept coming. That was Eli's parents. I'm sorry, Samuel's parents. We heard this morning of Hannah's vow, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And she carried that out, which is amazing. How many of you mothers would be ready to do that? Are you that desperate? But not only desperate, but trust God to that level. It says that when she had weaned him, she took him with her. And not just him, but three bullocks, one ephah of flour, bottle of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. How young, we don't know. I don't know. He was young. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they worshipped there. In chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, let's first see verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And then we have the story of God's calling Eli and giving him that message of judgment upon Eli's house. In verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That must have been his job, young Samuel. I can only imagine if I was woken in the middle of the night and got that message. Could I sleep the rest of the night? I've had lesser things happen to me and I can't sleep the rest of the night. Samuel lay until the morning. Morning came, I have to get up. I have to face the day. I have to face Eli. I must open the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to show Eli the vision. But he didn't hide anything. Eli didn't let him. Verses 19 to 21, it says that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. All of us, children, do you want that to be the record of your life? Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Was the Lord with Hophni and Phinehas? No. It goes on and says, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord was with him. Remember what we read? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, we will come and make our abode with him. Going on in the story, the next few chapters here in Samuel, is the story of the Ark of God being taken. It's a very interesting account. Samuel was around, but Eli was also around. So who was responsible for allowing the children of Israel to take the Ark? I suppose Eli. But the Ark of God was taken. The Philistines took it. We won't take the time for that. Let's go back to chapter 7. Going on in Samuel's life, the window into Samuel. Another little interesting point, we're not given any details in Hebrews 11, but his name is mentioned among the witnesses. Samuel, among that cloud of witnesses. Come back to that later. So, 1 Samuel 7. I don't think we'll take the time to read all of this. It is a short chapter. So the Philistines sent the ark away from them. They were getting all kinds of trouble. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came, fetched up the ark of God, brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it was there a long time, it says 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Interesting. 20 years. What all was wrapped up? What all stories could be told? What did this mean? What did this look like? Israel lamenting after the Lord. And then Samuel. Verse 3. Spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That was Samuel's call to them, invitation. Verse 4, it says that the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. It's interesting. Just follow this account. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. The work of a priest. Come, gather together, and I will pray for you. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. To this man will I look, even him that trembles at my word. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 66. So here, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So at this time in Israel, God was revealing himself to them. I am your helper. Through Samuel, the prophet. Let's not forget what preceded that victory. Samuel, God's prophet, calling to the Israelites, return unto the Lord with all your heart. But what does that look like? That's a nice thing to say, but we need to put some teeth to it. We need to carry it out. What does that look like? He said, put away the strange gods. There's something, there's a roadblock. There are things in the way that need to be gotten rid of. Prepare your hearts and serve the Lord only. And the promise, he will deliver you. The people followed Samuel's advice. They gathered, and as they gathered, the Philistines said, let's go get him. And God heard their cry, delivered them. The Lord fought for them, and that is the record we have of Ebenezer. The next little commentary we have on Samuel is chapter 7, verses 15, and we'll go down through verse 5 of chapter 8. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, his home. He always came back to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. A sad commentary. It doesn't stop there. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. All the elders of Israel came to Samuel. What for? They said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. In spite of Samuel's heart after God, in spite of his faithfulness, he also missed something with his sons. We cannot argue with that record. That is disappointing, but he was human. He missed something. But I find it interesting. I don't know if there's anything more given to us of behind the scenes with Samuel and his sons. But what did God say? Like I said earlier, this is not to minimize the outcome of Samuel's family. But what did God say? The elders of Israel used that failure, that outcome, Samuel's sons. The elders of Israel used that as a key. Maybe that's saying it too nicely. They got a hold and twisted and said, we need something, we want something. Your sons aren't good enough for us, we need a king. You're old. Your sons aren't worth anything to us. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And there's the key. Like all the nations. What did God say? Verses 6 to the end of the chapter. This is 1 Samuel 8. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but but they have rejected me that I should reign over them. I don't think we'll read all of this. God instructs Samuel. And Samuel tells them what kings would be for them. It's not really what you want, but if you go this way, this is what it will be like. What is God's word to us today? There's probably a lot we could pull. I'd like to look at just 4 points that stood out to me. I think we'll go over these fairly briefly, and I'm sure all of us, we could come up with various things, maybe something specific in your own life. Lessons for us from Eli and Samuel. Seek to understand and know God's heart. Lesson number 1. He doesn't let us in the dark. Those who seek him, those who wait on him, he rewards. And like Samuel did, respond when he speaks. What is he saying? What has he said? His message is not changing. And remember, Jesus is the lens that we look at the whole of Scripture through. He is the interpreter of the Old Covenant. He is the fulfilling of it. Seek to understand and know God's heart. Lesson number 2, deal with sin the way God does and teaches us to, first in my own life and then in those I am responsible for. Allow the judgment that came on Eli's house to sober us. Deal with sin the way God does and teaches us to. First in my own life, then in those I'm responsible for. The third lesson, God is looking for a faithful people. Be faithful to God in the calling he has placed on your life. Faithful in the small, insignificant things. At home, where no one else knows. That morning, when you don't feel like getting out of bed, but it's time to go open the doors of the house of the Lord. Faithful in the small things. Remember, I'm speaking to me. The fourth lesson, honor God first, before my family and friends. Honor God first. Look to him first. Don't set him aside. Don't trample on his gifts. Don't trample on his word. Honor him. And a little question here, how can I honor someone I don't know? Am I seeking to know him? Am I quieting my heart, as we were encouraged this morning, at his feet, listening? Speak, for thy servant heareth. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10. I'd like to read a couple of verses there. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Honor God. God has spoken in time past unto the prophets, unto his people through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. What is he saying? What did he say? His word never changes. Am I listening? If you're able, let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your faithful word again. Thank you that you do not change. What you have said will stand. Help us, Lord. I pray that this message, though heavy, can be a call and an encouragement to seek you diligently in our own closet and together as a people. What are you saying? What have you said? Am I listening? Thank you for the congregation here at Harmony. Continue your work in and through them. Thank you for the broader body, your people. Thank you that you've promised you will build your church. May we be a part of that. Bless each one. We commit this time, this message, into your hearts. Help us. Strengthen us to follow you, to be one of those faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.